Listen to God's word, chapter 3 of James, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our minds and hearts to receive from you your message that you gave to James for the original audience. Father, help us to see the spiritual truths and help them to be applied to our lives that we can walk closer with you to give you thanks and praise and all the glory. And as I often say, Heavenly Father, get me out of your way, for this place here is only reserved for you. Let us hear your words and not mine, and that you would be glorified in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. The wisdom of babes. You've heard it said before, out of the mouth of babes. You hear these fun things. There's TV shows that have been created talking about what kids will say. Kids say the darndest things. And there's a lot of wisdom in what a child will say because they speak truth as they know it and they speak from their heart. They might be totally wrong, but they still have it as their own truth. For example, Patrick, age 10, said, "Never trust a dog with your food." There's some wisdom there. Michael, at age 14, said, "When your dad is mad at you and asks, 'Do I look stupid?' don't answer him." He made that mistake. Another young gal, age 9, said, "Never hold a dustbuster and a cat at the same time." I can imagine what that would have looked like. Yeah. Naomi, at 15, said, "If you want a kitten, start out by asking for a horse." My dad used to always tell my little sister, she would say, "Dad, I want a pony for my birthday, a pony for Christmas." And he would always say, "Next year, next year, next year." Finally, when she got a little bit older, she asked him, "Dad, I've always been asking you for a pony. How come you keep telling me I'll get it for you next year and you never do?" He said, "Oh, I was just horsing around." It's a true story. Lauren, at age 9, said, "Felt markers are not good to use as lipstick." Guilty. Kidding. Joel, at age 10, says, "Don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat." And finally, Eileen, at the age of 8, said, "Never try to baptize your cat." There's a story that's been floating around about a young man who had an opportunity to go up to Socrates and ask him for a give-me-something type of request. And he said he wanted to have wisdom and knowledge. And he walked up to this muscular philosopher, and he says, "Oh, great Socrates, I come to you asking a request. Give me wisdom." Socrates recognized this pompous numbskull, as the story reads, when he saw him. He led this young man down the streets into the sea and put the boy out into the water chest deep. And then he asked him, "What do you want?" He said, "Wisdom, oh great Socrates." Socrates put his hands on the man's shoulders and pushed him under. 30 seconds later, he led him up. He said, "What do you want?" he asked again. The man sputtered, "I want wisdom, oh great Socrates." So he put him down for another 30 seconds. And he came back up and he says, "What do you want, young man?" He said, between these heavy breaths trying to gasp for air, "I want wisdom. I want to be wise and knowledgeable." Socrates again put him down under the water, this time for 40 seconds, until he just about saw the bubble stop. He let him up, and he says, "What do you want?" And the kid said, "Air!" Socrates said, "When you want wisdom as much as you want air, come back and ask me." We are talking about two kinds of wisdom. And this is something that I didn't really pick on before in my life. Two kinds of wisdom. When you're reading about wisdom in James, we know we're in chapter 1. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all. But then when you get into chapter 3, I've settled on the idea that James is the Proverbs of the New Testament, because he does share a lot about wisdom. But I've never really dove down into the golden nuggets that you see under the surface of the water. And we're really gathered here today to take a deep sea dive into the Word of God, to know exactly what godly wisdom is. And I never picked up the contrast that James was making between godly wisdom and earthly wisdom. And I come to realize this time through, and again studying a lot of hours in this text, even though I've preached this before, I come to realize that this text is really presenting a powerful message about the two kinds of wisdom that exist in the world. Now, the two kinds of wisdom that exist, I'd mentioned they're both earthly wisdom and godly wisdom. And James holds nothing back as he offers this stark contrast between these two. And he points out, and this is the part that I did not catch, earthly wisdom leads to sin. Godly wisdom leads to righteousness. I never really grasped that before. Because when you think of the definition of earthly wisdom, more often than not, it is wisdom that we gain in a desire to serve ourselves. We learn how to play the stock market so we can get more money. We gain that type of wisdom. We learn how to negotiate, how to win friends and influence people. We know how to climb the ranks in corporate world and whatnot. But earthly wisdom leads to sin. We'll explore that today. And as we seek to grow in our godly wisdom, let us open our hearts and minds to the teachings of Scripture, not to hear David say his opinion, but to really see what James is writing to the original audience and to find out what God is telling us as well. Verse 13, I'm going to get out of the way. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Verse 13 really bookends verse 18. So just keep that in mind when we get to verse 18, and we're going to tie this together like a sandwich. You've got the bun at verse 13, the bottom bun at verse 18, and there's a lot of meat that we'll unpack. So I'm going to be reading from my notes. Normally I like to preach extemporaneously, but I really want to stick to my notes today because God has given me something I believe can help everybody here today. I know it's helped me already. So let's set things up as we're looking at this particular set of verses. To set things up, we're going to look at four different things. Now, your handout in your bulletin just has a place for you to take notes. Again, if you miss anything up here, the PowerPoint will be up on the church website when we finish the recording of the sermon, so you could follow through and get some notes. But I need to speed along more quickly. But verse 13 is really the proof of godly wisdom. And then we see the characteristics of earthly and then godly wisdom in comparison. And verse 18, it's where the fruits of godly wisdom really are portrayed. So let's look at the characteristics of earthly wisdom. Starting in verse 14, where it tells us that we are going to be alarmed by how selfish ambition and envy and disorder will come into our life if we're only seeking after earthly wisdom. First, the word itself, Sophia in the original language, means wisdom, insight, understanding. It's a skillful living. It's knowing how to discern right from wrong as you navigate the waters of life. Now, earthly wisdom is rooted in the desires of the flesh, and it leads us away from God's will. When we rely on our own understanding, worldly knowledge, when we open ourselves up to those sinful behaviors that separate us from the Lord, we run into that problem, the problem of earthly wisdom, thinking that we are making all the right decisions, we're doing all the right things. If it's not drawing us closer to God, then it's considered to be earthly wisdom, drawing us away from God. So verse 17 describes the characteristics of godly wisdom, where he says it's pure, it's peace-loving, it's considerate, submissive, full of mercy, all these things. But when we seek God's wisdom through prayer, through reading his word, through fellowship with other believers, when we're equipped by God to do the right thing the right way for the right reason, we know that the wisdom of God will come into our life. And the fruit of godly wisdom is in verse 18, when he says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So by choosing to follow God's wisdom, we not only avoid sin, but we also learn how to bear fruit to bring him glory. So what exactly is wisdom? Wisdom is something that is given to us through the scripture. That topic of wisdom is used 212 times in the Bible. It's 160 times in the Old Testament, 52 times in the New. But really, it's navigating your way through life, not in the world, but with your relationship with God. If you navigate your way through the world, then you will gain earthly wisdom. And don't get me wrong, it's important to know how to do that. But godly wisdom is really what James is saying, and we're looking at the poetic wisdom literature of the Bible. For example, over in Proverbs chapter 2, it's a verse that's very familiar to us, verses 6 and 7. It says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity." To say it a different way, true wisdom comes from God. It's a gift to those who seek him earnestly and with integrity, longing for righteousness. Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, Paul talks about wisdom. He's saying that the key to wisdom and knowledge is learning how to grow in and through Jesus Christ. Reinforces the fact that wisdom being found in Christ is what we long for, and our understanding should be something that we would run after. Godly wisdom we should chase. We should allow wisdom to be displayed in our lives. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 states that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear, not being afraid of God, but reverent awe of who God is. Psalm 110 says, "Declare the fear of the Lord, and doing so, you know that that is the beginning of wisdom." Again, in Proverbs chapter 3, where James would echo a lot of the learnings that we get from Proverbs, wisdom is more profitable than silver and gold, it says. To look for silver or gold, the things of this world, to uncover those things to provide for us, for example, financially, is okay. But it's short-lived, because money goes in one hand out the other, doesn't it? But when you are searching after godly wisdom to be brought into your life to be equipped, then you'll be able to survive the world and thrive in your relationship with God. That's the importance of godly wisdom. So what exactly is earthly wisdom? Now let's look at verse 14 in some depth, okay? Verse 14 says, "But if you have bitter envy," you might remember from last week when we were looking at the comparison between fresh water and salt water, I had mentioned that that word salt in the Greek is either translated salt or bitter. And here's the verse where he uses that same Greek word and it's translated as bitter. But he's using it with the topic of being envy. The Greek there means to be bitter or sharp. It means to have zeal or envy, and it's a negative thing. To have bitter envy is to pursue the things of this world and to forsake God doing so. So he's saying, but, and this is a comparative word, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Such a warning that he gives. In Acts chapter 8, verse 23, Peter confronts Simon the sorcerer. You might remember the story. The sorcerer wants to be able to buy the ability to do these miracles. Peter confronts him and he says, bitter envy leads to spiritual bondage and separation from God. Now, I'm not quoting Peter with that, but that's the topic of what is happening between Peter and Simon the sorcerer. Proverbs again tells us, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. It's spiritual unhealth when we are seeking after those things that are envy, that are bitter envy. And then he says self-seeking. Some of your translations are going to use the phrase selfish ambition. This word in the original language can be translated as strife or even rivalry. To have selfish ambition means it's all about you. It's all for you. It's all because of you. And it's all in spite of God. When you have that level of selfish ambition. I remember a pastor once talking about this topic. He'd say, you spend money you don't have to buy things you don't need to impress people you don't like. What's the use? You know, we have our toys in Sunday school. You're talking about many of the families here in the UP might have a second little cabin that they go to, or could be some other place. But when you're pursuing things that are going to benefit only you, you've got to be alarmed that that is helping you to grow in earthly wisdom. Now, these toys, these other things that we have, I'm not saying that they're wrong. Hear me. But if you are neglecting God when you pursue those things, then that can be a danger. Now, Gail and I, we bought our house sight unseen, and when we got there, we said, we're going to use this house for God. Somebody else is going to own it when we leave. We're just borrowing it for a while. So we want our house to be a place of welcome for everybody. And I know many of you have that same attitude about your home and your belongings. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 cautions that pride and selfish ambition go before destruction. It's emphasizing the negative consequences of pursuing selfish things. Now, again, hear me. If you have needs to pursue filling those needs, there's nothing wrong. When it becomes wrong is when you're neglecting God in your pursuit. Romans 12:2 talks about his good, pleasing, and perfect will, that we need to exchange the things of this earth in exchange for the things that God would have us to have or to do or even to be. Next, he talks about boasting. He says, do not boast and do not lie. The word for boast is it's a declaring that the law is not applied to you and you're going to break it. It's emphasizing the importance of living out your own beliefs. That same word is used by Paul over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when he's saying that when you boast about your selfish ambitions and your sinful behaviors, and you do that within the church community, you need to be chastised in that moment. You need to, at least theoretically, be slapped upside the head. And I welcome that from any of you if you ever hear me say anything contrary to God's word. You know, Ann's not here today, but, you know, hit me hard. Hit me hard. I want that. Because if I'm wrong, I don't want to lead anyone else astray. I'm not saying I'm always right. Nobody's perfect. Paul, again, over in Galatians chapter 6, says that when we boast, we should only boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. We should only highlight the need of us to focus on what Jesus Christ did for us at the cross at Calvary. We don't boast in ourselves. We boast in Christ. I am nothing. He is everything. These verses provide a broader context of understanding the negative connotations of boasting in the Bible, of having selfish ambition, of having bitter envy. But he also mentions, do not lie against the truth. We know elsewhere that Jesus refers to Satan as the father of lies. We know that when Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he used almost truths. He will take God's word and make it sound like it's right, but he will twist it just enough that it's wrong. His desire, generation after generation, is to have the church fall apart and to have everybody go just a couple degrees off kilter. You look at where we are today in our world, even in our nation. You look at some of the things that are being taught at some of the bigger churches, I'll say, the TV ministries. I heard a guy in the middle of the night, I woke up to try to see the northern lights. I didn't, but at least I got to see the pictures from everybody across the nation that saw it. But I was flipping through the channels and I heard a guy talking about Scripture. He was declaring Scripture and its truth. And then he stopped and he looked at his congregation. And I forget the exact words, but he basically said, if you want God to give you something, you just have to claim that's who God is. If you want money, you have to say, God, you are wealthy. Therefore, I am a God of wealth. And went on with other examples. And then immediately I turned off the TV. I don't want to hear that. But when you deny the truth, when you lie against the truth, the phrase that he's using in the Greek is very specific. And I'm not going to be boring about trying to give you all the ins and outs of it. But read, if you're taking notes, jot down 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. That's a place for you to go. It's 1 John 1 and verse 8. Romans chapter 1 and verse 25 talks about exchanging the truth for a lie about God. Ephesians chapter 4 says that we are to speak truth to one another and emphasize the importance of honesty and integrity. Again, over in Colossians, Paul in chapter 3 and verse 9, he advises that we are to put off falsehood and speak the truth to one another. That transformative word that helps us to embrace God by his Bible. Verse 15 we're going to look at here. It says, the wisdom does not descend from above, talking about earthly wisdom again. He says it's earthly, sensual, he even calls it demonic. The wisdom that we have, the earthly wisdom that leads us astray from God, that serves only self and does not benefit our brothers and sisters, that helps us to get what we want in spite of what God wants for us. James is saying that type of wisdom is demonic. I never caught that before. It's demonic. It's demonic because it leads to sin and it leads the believer away from his or her relationship with God. Some of your translations might even use the phrase of the devil. Diabolu, which is often translated of the devil or devilish, is the word that's used here. It describes the actions and the characteristics that are influenced by Satan, not by God. And you and I, we are susceptible to that, under that attack. Our small group has been going through the minor prophets, actually the whole Old Testament, a survey of the Bible. And we're going to change gears and we're going to go to the fruit of the Spirit eventually. But first, we're going to talk about the armor of God and really try to understand more deeply what it means for us to be in spiritual warfare. We as Baptists may not focus on that the same as our Pentecostal brothers and sisters do. But we are in a battle. And where in John chapter 8, Jesus calls the devil the father of lies, In Ephesians 6, Paul tells us spiritual warfare is battled against the schemes of the devil. Satan would love for you to grow in your worldly or earthly wisdom, if that is causing you to not grow in your godly wisdom. For in verse 16, where we have envy and self-existing or self-seeking and being filled with confusion and every evil thing, he's talking about the evil practice here. I think it's kind of interesting in how it translates to our language, but the word in the Greek for evil is kakos. And I'll let you relate that to something that an animal might leave on the wayside as you're walking or driving or whatnot. Never mind. In other parts of the Bible, the term evil practice has a similar verbiage, again, from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Again, comparing James as the Proverbs of the New Testament to the spiritual wisdom that we have in the book of Proverbs in the Old. He's giving a list of seven things that God hates. And these things include hands that shed innocent blood and a heart that devises wicked schemes or plans. Chapter 5 of Ephesians and verse 11, the believers are urged to have no fellowship with the unfruitfulness of the darkness around you. What is godly wisdom? We talked a little bit about what earthly wisdom is. Now, what is godly wisdom? Let's look at verse 17 together. It says, but the wisdom that is from above, or from God, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Starts off by saying godly wisdom is pure. And you've heard me preach other texts, for example, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, Paul's prayer. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. He's talking about having a pure life in your walk with God, that you are innocent of sin, which applies to nobody here. But our desire is to live free from the bondage of sin. We're all going to be tempted. We all are falling short of that desire for us to be absolutely pure, because we're not in and of ourselves. We are only found pure and righteous because of who? Christ. Jesus Christ. He gives us his righteousness. In exchange, he took the penalty of our sin on the cross at Calvary. What an exchange. You think about your sin, what the Bible says should happen to you because of your sin. You should be running to God with thanks. You should be falling on your face before him in praise. You should be pursuing godly wisdom. And when I say you, I mean all of us. But he's saying godly wisdom, first of all, is pure. It's katharos. It is clean. It is clear. It is innocent. It is without impurities. Use the example before of a coffee cup filled with coffee to the brim. If you had one little speck of sugar and put it in there, it would overflow the sides. Absolutely filled with purity. That's what God gives us when we stand before him that day that we're called home, either individually or by the rapture. And while I am enjoying life, I long for that day. And I know you do too. This word here is used in other places in the Bible. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount says, blessed are the pure in heart. He is saying, for they will see God. This verse emphasizes the importance of seeking after a pure heart in our relationship with God. When you mess up, you fess up, you confess up. right? If you sin, if you make mistakes, you ask for forgiveness, you ask for God to forgive you, and you praise Him that He promises that He already has, and you go on. There is no one perfect, no, not one. But God's wisdom leads us to purity. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul talks about the goal of instruction from God's word is to have love from a pure heart, to have a good conscience, to have a sincere faith. It's not only purity in our outward actions, it's purity in our thoughts. Well, what is peace-loving or peaceable? It's a word that you're very familiar with. In the Greek, it's hyrene, and the Hebrew, it's shalom. And that wish from shalom goes beyond just having peace. It's having tranquility. It's signifying, I wish for you to have total completeness, to have soundness, and in the Hebrew language, also to have prosperity in life. Where James is talking about godly wisdom being peaceable or peace-loving, he's saying that we need to be inclined to having peace and promoting peace. This is a result of godly wisdom. The idea of being peace-loving is reflected. I'm trying to give us all sorts of verses for us to grab the whole counsel of God here. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it encourages believers to live at peace with everyone as much as is possible. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says that we should pursue peace with everyone as much as we're able, ultimately for the purpose of pleasing God. In the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3 says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Talking about a worship of God. What did Jesus say before he left this world in the Gospel of John? He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, so do not let your hearts be troubled, do not be afraid. That's in John 14 and verse 27. I could go on and on with other verses. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's in Philippians 4:7. In Colossians, Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. But he also says that you need to be willing in godly wisdom to be full of mercy. You need to yield your desires to helping somebody else growing in their walk. The term there, it goes back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, where he says, Jesus speaking, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. This verse that we're looking at here, verse 17, highlights the reciprocal nature of showing mercy to others and receiving mercy from God. I really like the passage in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He says, I have told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Verse 18 is the other bookend. It says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This phrase about righteousness, the fruit of righteousness, it is also referred to as the harvest of righteousness. And if you're filled with the fruit of righteousness, all to the glory of God, then you have learned how to pursue godly wisdom and not earthly wisdom. So let's bring this to a summary. Should we pursue earthly wisdom? No. Should we pursue godly wisdom? Yes. What does that look like? Let me compare the two for you side by side. The differences between each side of the wisdom chart, if you will, earthly wisdom versus godly wisdom. Godly wisdom leads to righteousness. It leads to being focused on others, and it is pure, peace-loving, and considerate. Earthly wisdom leads to sin, it's self-centered, and it's envious, selfish, and chaotic. There's the fruit that we get from these two different types of wisdoms. Earthly wisdom, it bears bad fruits, it results in discord and sin, it reflects the fallen nature of humanity, whereas godly wisdom produces good fruit, brings harmony and righteousness, and it reflects the character of God. So how do we apply all of this? That should be the thing that you walk out of this place from. You're not going to remember the title, the message, you're not going to remember the points, but how is this to work in your life, to change your life? When we look at James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, number one, it teaches us we should seek after godly wisdom through prayer and meditation in the scriptures, through seeking guidance from other mature believers in Christ, and also by cultivating a heart that desires God's wisdom. And while we're seeking after godly wisdom, we should reject earthly wisdom, not to the point that we need to know how to survive in this life. That's not what I mean. But when we seek after earthly wisdom that we can gain for ourselves and grow for ourselves to edify ourselves, that's when it's wrong. When we reject earthly wisdom, we need to look for the places where really being aware of worldly influences. We need to be guarded against pride and selfish desires, and we need to align our thoughts and our actions with God's word. That's how you apply these. You seek after godly wisdom. You learn how to identify earthly wisdom. When God is giving you wisdom that makes a difference, that you can live pure, peaceable, willing to yield, being full of mercy, full of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Number one, you're living with different characteristics. Instead of having selfish ambition, bitter envy, and boasting, you're seeking after godly wisdom that is pure, peace-loving, and considerate. And you realize that they have two different sources. Earthly wisdom is rooted in humanity. It is influenced by the worldly, sinful desires. Whereas godly wisdom comes from coming to God, entering into his courts with praise, and being guided by the Holy Spirit. What are the different outcomes? Earthly wisdom leads to disorder and evil. It produces discord and confusion. Is that what you want? No. Godly wisdom helps us to yield to his righteousness and to have peace in this world, and it fosters harmony and unity. So as we conclude today's study in God's Word, looking at these verses, let us remember that earthly wisdom leads to sin, but godly wisdom leads to righteousness. We need to be vigilant, seeking the Lord's guidance and discerning those areas in our life that need to be dealt with. Let us commit to walking in His ways and avoid sinful behaviors that hinder our relationship with God. And may the Holy Spirit empower each and every one of us to live according to God's wisdom. And maybe there's some area in your life that you need to bring before God. Now would be a good time for you to commit that area to God in your life, to ask Him to take control and to take over those areas that need work on. I'm not going to ask you to say it publicly, but I am going to ask you to join with me in prayer. Let's pray.